Wow. Well, thank you. And well, I want to say thank you to all of our pastoral staff. That we're very blessed and thankful for that. We're glad for you. Glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad to be here this morning. Most of you know we were gone last week. Laura and I were all the way down in Greenwood, South Carolina. Anybody been to Greenwood, South Carolina before? You're not missing much, man. That is way down south, out in the middle of nowhere. But we had a great time. Most of you know this. We had a great time celebrating our son's baptism. I think we have a picture there of him being baptized, a blurry one, but yeah. And I think we have another one. Do we have another picture there? Yeah, that was actually sent to me this morning. And so on his way to church, but that was awesome. We got to attend the church that he goes to, and it was an awesome experience. He's plugged into a great church down there. And Laura and I said, man, we are so grateful for the family of God, that it reaches beyond anything that we can imagine. And just the thought that people we'd never met before are loving on our son. And the thought hit me. I wonder how many parents have prayed prayer after prayer after prayer for somebody to love on their son or daughter. And we get to do that. And so we want to be a part. It's a good privilege to be a part of the family of God. We were grateful for that. So we had a great time last week. But we left y'all in great hands. How about Pastor Brad? Thank you. Brought a great message. So thankful for that, and we are very thankful for Pastor Brad having him on staff and having Carly here. We're mostly thankful for Carly, but Brad's all right too. We're glad to have him as well, but what a wonderful message. I had the opportunity to listen to it this past week, and Brad did a great job of reminding us of the truth that we really need each other, that it takes all of us, that all of us are a part of doing the work that God has called us to do, and everybody matters. And this morning, I want to just kind of build on some of what Pastor Brad talked about last week. We're starting a brand new series this morning that kind of builds on that. How that God's plan involves all of us, that we've all been invited in to the mission that Jesus came to accomplish in this world. And his mission is pretty simple. In fact, some of the last words that Jesus spoke, there's something very special about first words and last words. First words are, man, I got to jump out. I got to tell you this. Last words are like, if there's anything that I want you to know, I got to tell you this. And these are some of the last words that Jesus spoke after the resurrection, before he ascended up into heaven. And he takes this opportunity to remind his followers. He says, hey, this is the task that I'm leaving you with. This is what I'm trusting you with. He says, go and make disciples. That's the mission. Go and make disciples. In other words, go take everything that I've done in you, everything that I've deposited in you, everything I've done for you, and share that with other people so they can experience what you've experienced. This is our co-mission. It's called the Great Commission. And so this is our co-mission. It means that we do it together. This is the mission that we have collectively. And I love what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, because we begin to see this commission, this great commission, being activated in the lives of the believers. It says this, and it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I hope you caught that. It says that daily, daily, people were getting saved. How in the world did that happen daily when the only time people are supposed to get saved is on Sunday at church? It's not the way it works, right? I mean, it wasn't because that people just showed up at church on Sunday or at that time Saturday, which was the Sabbath, and heard Peter preach. No, it was because that these authentic followers of Jesus, they actually took Jesus' command seriously to go and make disciples. So wherever they went, whether it was in the marketplace or the neighborhood or their jobs or wherever they were, they would just talk about Jesus. They would share Jesus. This is what Jesus did in my life. They were excited about Jesus. Anybody excited about Jesus this morning? Yeah, come on. They were excited about Jesus. Can you imagine what would happen if each of us personally became incredibly intentional about this command that Jesus has given to us? And by the way, I mentioned it, it's not a suggestion, Pastor Brian. It's a command. Go. It's not a, hey, if you feel like it, or I think it might be a good idea. It's a very strong directive. Go and make disciples. Can you imagine what would happen if we all took that seriously and we just went and made disciples wherever we went, wherever life took us, whether it was in our neighborhood, our job, or whatever, we just talked about Jesus and we made it personal to us that this was our personal mission, and we began to really understand that this is for us. It's for all of us. I was looking this past week at our church roster, and we have like something like 755 names on our church roster. About 350 of those would be considered like active. So, I mean, in the 755, that's people who have visited and maybe filled out, hey, keep me informed of what's going on. But about 350 are currently active. So what that means is, like, if everybody showed up at the same time, there'd be roughly around 350 people here. And so can you imagine, just imagine this with me, if every single one of those 350 became intentional about introducing just one person to Jesus in the next year. Man, we'd be a church of 700 within a year, Pastor Brad. If all of us just said, okay, this is my mission, just to introduce one. What if all 350 of us just determined to pray? Just pray for somebody that we know that doesn't know Jesus. So what if every one of us just made it our priority? Hey, I'm gonna pray for somebody to come to Christ this next year. What if we all determined, Lord, I just want to pray. I'm gonna make it intentional. I'm gonna do this regularly. I'm just gonna ask you, God, would you show me who you've already placed in my life, who is within my sphere of influence? The people that you placed around me that you want me to personally invest in spiritually. Lord, would you just show me who you're already at work in their lives and how you might want to use me to somehow point them to you, lead them to you. Man, I'm telling you, I believe that if we committed to do that over the next year, we would see a harvest like this church has never seen in its 110-year history. We would see a harvest like we've never seen. I also believe this. I believe most of us want to see that. I believe most of us, we genuinely want to do that. Our problem is, we're not exactly sure how, oftentimes. We're not sure exactly what our role is in doing it and how we do it. And so here's what we're gonna do over the next 4 weeks. We're gonna just kind of get really practical here. And what I wanna do is I wanna just kind of equip you a little bit. And I wanna give you some tools that I think if you'll step out in faith and begin to operate in this way, if you'll really just take this seriously and adopt it in your own life, I believe that over the next several months, we will see God move in ways that we never imagined or have seen him move before. Anybody in for that? All right, so that's what we're gonna do. So let's just talk about how can we intentionally put ourselves in a position, and that word intentionally is really important, because you know nothing great typically happens by accident. It's usually by intention that we're intentional about it. So how do we intentionally put ourselves in the position to partner with God in order to play our role in the Great Commission? Well, Jesus gives us, in the Gospels, he gives four analogies that I think really can help us in this area. And so here's what we're going to do. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to just spend each week and take one of these and talk a little bit about them. And the first one this morning I want us to talk about is found in Matthew chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, you can go there, Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus uses this analogy of a fisherman. We got any fishermen here this morning? Morning, few fishermen, yeah, a couple of us. Woo, you're quiet today, and fishermen. The fishermen are quiet. That's right, because you're used to being quiet, because you know you don't want to scare away the fish. And I understand that. So if you got your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Matthew says this. He says, "Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. These guys were not like casual, recreational fishermen. I mean, this was their occupation. They were professionals. They knew what they were doing. And so they're out there casting their nets out into the sea. And in verse 19, it says, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people.'" And immediately, verse 20 says, immediately, if you got your Bibles with you, I would circle that word immediately, underline it, whatever you have to do to draw your attention to it. We're going to come back to that here at the end of the sermon, but it says, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. In other words, They left what their occupation was. They were so committed to this that they were willing to walk away from their jobs in order to follow Jesus. Verse 21, it says, "Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee. And they're mending their nets." Again, these are professional fishermen. This is what they do. They're mending their nets, and Jesus called to them, and here this word is again in verse 22, immediately, immediately. Underline that, circle it, whatever you have to do. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Immediately, they left everything. I mean, so this indicates there's a commitment here, right? In order to be disciples, in order to be disciple makers, it's going to take commitment. It's just not haphazard. So they're committed, they follow him. Now, I think this is very interesting that here we see four different people. We've got Simon, we've got Andrew, we've got James, we've got John. We know that all these guys, they become part of the original 12. And so here we have four of the original disciples who are fishermen from one occupation. Now, what's even more interesting to me that is that we know that there are at least two others that were also professional fishermen. We know that Nathaniel and Thomas were also fishermen, so that makes six. But scholars tell us, and many people believe, that Philip was also a fisherman. So this is what I find interesting, is that over half of the original 12 that Jesus picked all came from the same occupation. That they're all fishermen. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. But I think that warrants the question as why. Why would Jesus, as he's choosing the people to be a part of his mission, why when Jesus, before he ever even comes to earth, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are talking about, okay, here's the plan, here's what we're going to do, and they say, here's what we want you to do. Over half of your original disciples, half of the 12 are going to be fishermen. We're going to pick fishermen. Why would they do that? Well, there's a couple of reasons that I want to suggest to you this morning. And these are just my own thoughts. I didn't read this anywhere. I didn't get it from any place. It's just some of my own thoughts. And so you can take that for what it's worth. But I think a couple possible reasons are this. Number one, because when you think about it, there's nothing remarkable about fishermen. Nothing really remarkable about fishermen. In that region, fishermen were about as common, they were about as ordinary a kind of people as you could get. And so this is just me again, but I just believe that one of the reasons that Jesus picked these fishermen was because right up front, he wanted to deal with any excuses that any of us would have as to why we're not qualified to obey Jesus' command and go and make disciples. I think he wanted to deal with that right up front. You know, Jesus, I would love to do that. I would love to be a part of your disciple-making process, but I just don't have the right education. I mean, I don't know enough Bible verses. I don't know, you know, they talk about Rome. I don't even know where Romans is. I haven't memorized any of the Bible. I'm not articulate enough. I'm not influential enough. I'm not a public speaker. I'm not a pastor. That job is for pastors. I think Jesus squashes all of that right out of the chute. He's like, man, if I can take ordinary, unlearned, uneducated, just common fishermen, then I can use you. Later in Acts chapter 14, verse 13, Peter and John, they're part of the mission. They're sharing the gospel, and they've created a stir. And so they get called before the educated, the elite, the religious leaders, the qualified people. And it says that when these religious people, these educated people, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. How did they realize that? They probably didn't talk very good. They probably didn't use all the right words at just the right time. They probably just used common, everyday language. But they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. It says that they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And so the key is not what you know, it's who you know. Some of you might want to write that down. Not what I know, it's who I know. It's not who I am, it's who's in me. Because Jesus had just spending time with Jesus, I'm telling you, if you'll just spend time with Jesus, if you'll just take the time and carve out and be intentional at sitting at the feet of Jesus and allowing him to teach you, and if you'll just be intentional about listening to his voice and then obeying, I'm telling you, he will do things through you that you never, ever dreamed that he could do. Because Jesus, he loves to use ordinary, common people. He doesn't want any of us to steal his glory. He doesn't want anybody to look at us and go, oh, well, yeah, look at them. I mean, they're just so talented, so exceptional. So, of course, no. See, our job is to point to Jesus. And so if we'll just sit at his feet and allow him to, are you with me? All right. Number two, the second reason I believe this demonstrates, the second reason why that Jesus picked fishermen is because I think it points to the fact that Jesus will use whatever skills and experiences we already have in order to reach people. In other words, whatever he's placed within us, whatever talents, whatever abilities. I was reading this a couple weeks ago. I was reading through the Exodus story. And there's this chapter where it talks about they're constructing the tabernacle. And it says, you know, they're going to make the curtains. And they're going to make the altar and the rods. And they're going to do all this stuff. And they're getting ready to make the curtains. And God tells Moses, I want you to select a couple guys so I can't pronounce their names. Kind of like last week, Pastor Brad. But I want you to select these guys. But what caught my attention is because he said, I have already put within them the wisdom and the experience to do this. See, I just believe that God has already put in you what you need in order to do what he calls you to do. And he'll use whatever it is, man. If he can use fishermen. Now, what we need to understand is this, is that how God uses you more than likely will look different than how God uses me. Why? Because you have different talents than I have. You have different experiences than I have. And that is awesome because he can use you to reach people that I may never, ever, ever be able to reach. If we're all relying, you know, if we all just think, okay, well, it's the pastoral staff. It's, you know, we're going to rely on their talents and their abilities, and that's how this church is going to be built, and that's how the kingdom is going to be built, then we are severely limiting what God can and wants to do through Connecting Point Church. He wants to use you. We need you. We need each other. We bring different things to the table. And that's a good thing, man. I don't want everybody to be like, how boring would that be? Just have a bunch of crazy people like Pastor Doug. That'd be terrible. It takes all of us. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking, well, you know, because I don't have that degree or I don't have the skills or the talents or I'm just not like Pastor Brian. Listen, God's not called you to be Pastor Brian. He created you to be you. And so don't fall into the trap, well, God's not calling or he doesn't want to use me to make disciples because I'm not like whoever. Understand this. Brad talked about this last week. In order to build the kingdom, it takes all of us. Whatever he's placed within us, he put there on purpose. Whatever experiences we have, even the failures in our lives, God can take that and he can use it to minister to other people when we give it to him. Oftentimes, that's one of the greatest ways that he works. We think that all God is after is our strengths, man. God wants to take our failures and our disappointments and the ways we've blown it. If we'll just give it to him, he'll use that. People are like, man, if God could use somebody like Brad, man, he could use anybody, right? No, if God can use somebody like Doug, he can use anybody. If God can use Sam, he can use anybody. If God can use Daniel, he can use anybody. If God can use Linda, that's what this is all about. It's about him and what he can do. And so he puts those things in us in order to use them. You see, all of these guys, the only thing they really knew how to do was fish. That was their talent. This is what their skill set was. And Jesus sees them and he goes, that's perfect, man. He says, that's perfect. If you'll let me, I can take the skill and experience that has been placed within you that you have used in order to catch fish, and I'll teach you how to take that and use it to catch pole. Now, I know not all of us are fishermen. However, I do believe that there are some principles in catching fish. I love to fish. And there are some principles in catching fish that I think are transferable to all of us, whether we're familiar with fishing or not. And I think that they can help us in making disciples. And so I want to just give you three very practical tips that every fisherman knows. And so this is not just going to, this is practical, man. It's not just going to help you make better disciples, but you ought to catch more fish by doing this. But three practical tips that every fisherman knows that I think will help us be intentional about fishing for people. All right, so here's number one, just three tips and we're gonna be done. The first one is this. Every fisherman knows that in order to catch fish, you gotta put some bait on your hook. Right, Brett? You gotta put bait on your hook. Any fisherman knows this, that no fisherman would ever throw out a bare hook into the water and expect to catch a bunch of fish. You gotta put bait on your hook. Well, listen, the same is true. The same principle is true if you're going to catch people for the kingdom of God. You got to put some bait on your hook. Now, what's our bait? Our bait is this. Our bait is any story that we can tell about the goodness of God. Any story of God's goodness, that's our bait. It might be your testimony. It might be how you got saved. It could be how God healed you. It could be how God delivered you in some way. It might be how God helped you through a difficult season in your life. It might be how God provided for you, when how he made a way when you didn't think there was going to be a way, and all of a sudden God just came through and did something. Any story of God's goodness. You've heard me say this before, but people can argue theology. People argue theology all day long. And so people can argue our theology, but one thing they cannot argue is a transformed life. You can't argue with a transformed life. Yeah, we can clap for that. Anybody had a transformed life in this place? Come on. You can't argue a transformed life. They can't argue deliverance. There's a wonderful story found in John chapter 9 about this guy who John tells us that when he was born blind. And everybody in town knew this guy. I mean, they knew him, they knew his condition, and they knew him because they'd grown up with him. He'd lived in the town his whole life, and every day they would see this guy sitting and begging at the city gates, day after day, month after month, year after year. And then one day, this guy, he encounters Jesus. Jesus sees this blind man that everybody knew. Everybody knew he was blind. And he does this really strange thing. John tells us that Jesus spits in the dirt. He takes and he makes some mud. He kind of swirls his saliva around and makes some mud in the dirt. He takes this spit mud and he puts it on the guy's eyes, and then he tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So this man, he does what Jesus tells him to do. He goes to the pool. He washes the mud out of his eyes. And immediately, in a second, I mean, in an instant, this guy goes from being blind to 20/20 vision. Miracle happens. Well, all of the people see him now seeing. And they all know him. I mean, when this guy was just a little boy and they were all out playing in the fields, they saw him sitting off to the side. He couldn't play with them because he couldn't see. He would just sit there wishing that he could join them. And then as they grew, all of them began to, you know, learn their trades, and they began to work, and some were going off to fish, and some were learning carpentry, and some were going to school to be educated and become Pharisees and Sadducees and rabbis and teachers. And they would pass him every single day. In those days, if you didn't have anybody to take care of you and you had a handicap, if you couldn't work, then your only option would be to sit at the city gates, which is where people would pass and come by, and you would sit and you would beg. You really didn't have any other options. And so they would see him every day, but now they see him seeing. That's pretty cool. And one guy is like, you know, elbows his buddy and like, isn't that the dude that used to, I mean, he would sit at the city gates, and I can't remember his name, but, you know, he's that blind guy. Didn't we grow up with him? He's the beggar. And the other guy's like, nah, it couldn't be him. It must just be somebody that looks like him because he's blind. And this guy isn't blind, and so it couldn't be him. And he's been blind his whole life, and so it must just be somebody who looks like him. And the first guy's like, no, I know him. I know him. I grew up with him. I remember him. We were neighbors, and I see him every day. And I'm not sure what happened. All I know is something happened because that's him. And so they wind up taking this guy who used to be blind but now can see before the Pharisees, because at that time, in those days, if there was a suspected miracle that took place, then the religious leaders would do an investigation in order to determine, is this legit? Is this a real miracle? Did God really do this? And so they bring this guy in, and the Pharisees are like, okay, sir, tell us what happened. And the guy's like, come on, man, you all know me. We grew up together. And I've been blind my whole life. I was just sitting at the city gate. I was doing what I do every single day. And all of a sudden, I heard this commotion. There was a large crowd that was coming my way. And the closer they got, I realized that they're talking about me. And they were asking this question, like, whose fault is it that I'm blind? Is it because of my own sin? Or was it some sin that my parents had committed? I mean, why was I being punished? What was the issue? And he said, and then suddenly, man, I heard the sweetest voice. I mean, it was like powerful and gentle all at the same time. It was like this voice, it was like salve to my soul. And the voice said, no, you guys have made a mistake. You're getting it all wrong. This man, he's not blind because of any sin. He's not being punished by God in any way. And then he said, but it was so the power of God might actually be revealed through my life. That God could actually take the painful stuff, the hurt and the stuff that I've carried for all these years, that God could actually use it, and his power would be put on display through me. And then I heard him spit. That's weird. And he started making some mud, and he put this mud in my eyes and told me to go wash. And so I did what he said, and look at me, because I'm looking at you. It's a miracle, man. And the first thing that they did, these religious leaders, is immediately they wanted to argue theology. They try to argue, you know, whether Jesus really is God or not. And they're like, well, if he really was God, you know, God would never heal people like that. I mean, who ever heard of spit, stir, mud, wash? That's not how you heal people. He can't be God, you know, because if he's God, he would know that this is the Sabbath. This took place on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath is a day of rest. It's a holy day. And so, you know, God would never help people on the Sabbath day. Why would he do that? And they actually accused Jesus of being a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. Crazy what church people do. Look at your neighbor and say, crazy church people. Crazy church people. But I love this guy's response because he's like, man, I'm not going to even begin to engage in a theological argument because I don't know all the stuff. He said, I'm not going to argue with you theologically. Instead, look what he does in verse 25. He's like, listen, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. The only thing I do know is I used to be blind, but now I see. All I know is I used to be blind, but now, how do you argue that? The guy was blind and now he sees. Listen, there are some here this morning, and just like the blind man, there's something that you used to be. And then you encountered Jesus. You had this encounter with him, and you got born again, and now you're not that thing anymore. Listen, there are some here today, and just like the blind man, there's something you used to be. You used to be an addict. You met Jesus, and now you're not an addict anymore. There are some here this morning, you used to be all bound up in depression and suicidal, and then you met Jesus, and you're not depressed anymore. You're not suicidal anymore. There are some here who you used to chase after money. You used to just think, man, if I could just get more, if I could just have more, then it would bring happiness and satisfaction. It never did. And then you met Jesus, and you'd never been more happy. You'd never been more satisfied. You see, there is nothing more powerful than a story of transformation. Listen, if you've encountered Jesus, if you've truly, genuinely encountered Jesus, then he has and is transforming it. We all have a story. We've all got a story. Your story may not be, you know, I was addicted to drugs for 20 years, and your story may be like Pastor Brad. I was addicted to bubblegum, man. Six sticks a day habit. Just was on it all the time. No. Your story may be, listen, your story may be that God, I was involved in this thing and God delivered me from it. Now I'm not anymore. Your story may be even better than that. God rescued me before I ever got involved in that stuff. He delivered me before I ever got sucked into it. When I was a child, I encountered him and I discovered his truth and I've been walking with him, man, and he's rescued me so many times. He saved me from so many things. What an awesome story. We all have a story. You can't argue life transformation. This past week, Laura and I were down in South Carolina and we met this guy named Tim who attends Noah's church, and he invited us out after the service to go to lunch with him and his family. And while we were at lunch, we were just having a conversation. It was just in the natural flow of conversation. He started telling his story. His story started creeping out on us. And he said, you know, most of my adult life, I lived as an alcoholic. He said, my whole life centered around, this was my life. I went to bars every night. I caused trouble. I got into fights. This is what I lived for. That's what I did. And he said, but things got so out of control in my life that my first wife couldn't take it anymore. She took the kids and she walked out. She divorced me. He had gotten remarried, and he said, I was about to lose my second wife because life had become so unmanageable and everything was falling apart. And then one day, he said, somebody invited me to come to church. Please don't miss this. Somebody cared enough about Tim to take a risk and invite him to church. And he said, no thanks. But they didn't give up. They invited him again. They weren't bugging him. They were inviting him. Invitations are not offensive. Why do we think they are? We invite people that we like to stuff. We invite people to things that we think are important. And so somebody thought this was important enough that Tim was a good enough friend that he invited him to church. Inviting is a good thing. You ought to invite somebody to church sometime. I'm just saying. Eventually, Tim said yes. And on his very first Sunday, Tim heard the good news of Jesus. He got to, Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Tim tasted and saw that the Lord was good. The pastor, here's how he tasted and saw. The pastor told his story. The pastor shared how he used to be a 7 day a week drunk. And he told his story about how Jesus had rescued him. And Tim said that that Sunday, I listened to what God had done in this pastor's life and how he had rescued him and saved him. And he said, I made the decision in that moment. I gave my life to Jesus, and man, I haven't looked back since. I've been in church every Sunday, and God has healed me. He's delivered me. He healed my marriage. He healed my family. And as Tim told his story, yeah, some people would clap for that, Carly. As Tim told his story, Laura and I got to taste and see that the Lord is good. Some people just need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste is something, you guys may not have ever thought about, taste is something that is real. So like, for instance, I could tell you all about, like, in fact, I could even, I don't have one, but if I put a picture up there of like a big old juicy steak, like a big old, how big do fillets get? Big. Sam says this big. So a 7 pound fillet. I could put that up there and I could tell you all about it. I could tell you how good it is. I could tell you how, you know. But man, if I had a real fillet here and I cut it up and I gave everybody a bite and you actually got to taste it, that's a different thing. Listen. Your story about how God has transformed your life, when you tell about the goodness of the God, of God, it's tasting and seeing. It's allowing people to taste and see. We need to give people a taste. We got to give people a taste. Now, hear me on this. Hear what I'm about to say. You need to understand that every person in the world, every single human being, even if they won't admit it, every person in the world has something innately wired in them where there is a desire to know God. Every person. Some of you don't look like you believe me on that. You say, well, you don't know so-and-so. This is true. I know this because it's scriptural. That every person, the Bible teaches that every person, God has put within us this desire when we were created to know God. Deep down inside of us, we have this desire. And even an atheist who would try and tell you, you know what, I don't even believe there is a God, deep down inside, watch it. If they get sick, if somebody they love gets sick and they're on the verge of death, and if there was a possibility that there was a God that they could know personally and have this miraculous encounter with, I'm telling you, they would seek it in that moment. I guarantee you there's a desire within each and every one, even if we won't admit it, because God put it in every human being. It's in us. And I'm telling you, your story, any story of God's goodness, creates an opportunity for somebody to taste and see, for God to awaken something in somebody. I heard a story this past week about a man whose daughter had this genetic eye condition. And they had sought medical help. They'd gone to all the professionals, all the doctors, and nothing could, you know, there's nothing that anybody could do to help her. And she had to wear these special kind of glasses. And they had been praying, though, for her healing. And their church and their friends had been praying for her. And one night they prayed for her. And all of a sudden, the next morning, she woke up and her eyes were 100% completely healed. Anybody believe that God can still do that? Her eyes were completely healed. Overnight, God just healed her. And this guy, her father, he owned this construction company. And so he was so overjoyed and so excited about what God had done, he wound up emailing all of it, not just his employees. He emailed all of his employees, but he emailed all of his suppliers. He emailed all of his clients. And all he did was he just told them what had happened. He said, man, my daughter's had this disease. We prayed for her. We believe she hadn't been healed. But this morning she woke up and her eyes are completely healed. And he said, if you want pictures, I got pictures. And if anybody's interested in talking more about this, I'd love to share more. That's all he did. Guess what happened? First of all, not one person wrote back mad because this guy's daughters got healed. How dare you tell us about your daughter's eyes getting healed? That's terrible. Nobody got offended and wrote back and said, you know what, that's great, but quit trying to shove your religion down our throats, you know? There were several people who did respond. A bunch of people said, man, we're just rejoicing with you. This is incredible. We're happy. We're happy for you and your family. But from this one email, there were several others who reached out and said, hey, I'd love to talk more about what happened sometime. And that led to conversations, which led to a couple of them giving their lives to Jesus. That's worth everything, man. All he did was put bait on the hook. Bait is any story of God's goodness. Number two. All right, we're going to fly now. You ready? Number two is you got to not only put bait on your hook, but you got to get your line wet. In other words, every fisherman knows that you can have the best bait in the world, but it isn't going to do you any good unless you get it in the water. You got to cast it out in the water. So here's the practical application of that is you may have the best story in the world, but you got to tell it. You may have the greatest story. You need to learn to tell your story. All of us have a story, but not all of us share our story. All of us, we're not putting it in the water. You're not telling anybody. You say, well, you know, I'm just not that way. I don't really tell stories. Yes, you do. You do. You tell stories all the time. We all tell stories all the time. I hear you tell stories all the time. Some of you were telling stories before the service started out in the lobby. You were telling stories about what happened Friday night in the Husker game. I heard it. Some of you guys were talking about that. You tell stories about what you did yesterday, about what happened last week at work. You tell stories about something that your kids or your grandkids did. Some of you guys were telling stories about what you're going to do in a softball tournament tomorrow night. Brad said he's going to hit a home run. Lincoln said they're going to win their first game. That's not a bye. Going to be awesome. What time's your game tomorrow night? 6:15. You ought to come. Mahoney Park. There's a bunch of old ladies that come and criticize them. It's the most fun I've ever had, sitting in the stands. My mom's one of them. Is she in here? Don't tell her I called her an old lady. You ought to come. But my point is, we tell stories all the time. We're wired that way. Here's the deal. We tell the stories that are important to us. Let that sink in a little bit. I just wonder, why are we so reluctant to tell the best story, the best thing that's ever happened to us? The reality is that some of us have never, ever shared our story with anybody about what Jesus has done for us or what he means to us. Can I just tell you, if you don't share who Jesus is, and what he's done with the people that God has placed in your sphere of influence, you are not only robbing yourself, but you are quite possibly are robbing somebody else from what God wants to do in their lives. Here's a question to ask yourself. Do the people that I work with, do the people I go to school with, do the people I hang out with, do they even know that I'm a follower of Jesus? Do they even know how important Jesus is to me? If not, why is that? I mean, they know that I love to play golf. They know all about my kids. They know I'm saving up for a boat. They know I love to cook. They know all of this other stuff about me, but do they know the most important thing? Listen, at some point in time, we've got to ask ourselves how important is Jesus to us, really? Here's what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 10, 32, he says, whoever denies me on earth, I'll also deny before my Father in heaven. Whoever's ashamed of me on earth, I'll be ashamed. Whoever is quiet about me on earth, I'm going to be a quiet before my Father in heaven. Paul said this. He says, as for me, man, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everybody who believes. In other words, Paul walked around and said, why should I be ashamed with this? Because every time I share it with somebody, it's got enough power to totally transform their lives. Will it? Not always. Why? Because he gave us a free will and we get to choose. But scripture says, how will they know unless somebody tells them? How will they know? I'll never forget what Gillette Penn once said. Gillette Penn is part of the magic duo Penn and Teller. And Gillette Penn is an atheist, by the way. I think I shared a video clip of this a few years ago. But he was being interviewed. And he shared how after one of the shows that this guy came up and began talking about how good the show was and what a big fan he was, a Penn and Teller. And they're having this conversation. And in the midst of the conversation, this guy just began to talk about what Jesus means to him, what Jesus did in his life and who Jesus was to him. And Penn says, listen, he said, he didn't convert me, but I wasn't offended either. Because the first thought that popped into my mind was, this guy, if he really believes that Jesus is who he said he is, and if he really believes that there is a literal heaven and a literal hell, he must really care a lot about me to take the risk and share what he shared. And then he said this, and I've never gotten away from this. He said, if you call yourself a Christian and you really believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell, if you really believe this, how much must you not care about other people if you're not willing to share Jesus with them? Whew. That stings, doesn't it? Listen, folks, we gotta learn how to tell our stories. It's as simple as, this is what my life used to be like. I was addicted, I was depressed, I dealt with suicidal thoughts, I was never satisfied. I always thought if I could just achieve this, if I could just make enough money, if I could just have that one certain relationship, and I bounced from relationship to relationship to relationship. I thought, you know, if I could just afford that car, that house, if I just had these things, then I'd be happy. Problem was, I got them and I still wasn't happy. My marriage was a wreck, my family was a disaster, I had no hope, whatever it is. Oh, but then I encountered Jesus. This is how I encountered him. And now this is what he's done in my life. I once was blind, met Jesus, but now I see. It's that simple. This was my life before. This is how I encountered Jesus. And this is my life now. What do you do if they don't respond? Okay, but what if they do? And I'm telling you, could there be anything better than knowing that you had an impact on somebody's eternal destiny? Listen, God has given you, I don't know if you ever thought, God has given you the relationships you have for a reason, and he wants to use them to bring others. So can you imagine, Pastor Brian, what would happen if each of us prayed, God, just give me the opportunity. Help me to be aware of the encounters I have today. Show me if there's somebody across my path that somehow you want me to share my story with. And then we committed to share our story with at least one person this year. I'm telling you, I believe we would see a harvest like we've never seen before. Last one. So you got to bait your hook. You got to get your line wet. And then number three, you got to fish where the fish are, man. You got to go where the fish are. Imagine this. Imagine you bait your hook, you cast your line out in the water, but the water you cast your line in is a swimming pool. Probably not going to catch many fish. You say, Pastor, but I put it in the water. Yeah, you did. It's just the wrong water. Listen to me. If the only place you're willing to tell your story are within the four walls of the church, then you're totally missing out on what God wants to do in and through you. You're probably not going to catch a lot of fish. There's a rule that most fishermen, anybody heard of the 90-10 rule that fish? Oh, I'm going to teach y'all something. There's a rule that 90% of the fish at any given time are in 10% of the water. So what that means is in the early morning hours when it's cool and the sun hasn't come up yet, or in the evening when the sun is going down, most of the fish will move into the shallows to feed. And so if all the fish are in the shallows and you're out in 30 foot of water fishing, you're probably not going to catch many fish. And then when the sun comes up and the water gets warmer and the light begins to shine through the water, the fish move from the shallow waters out into the deep waters. So at 3 in the afternoon, if you're fishing in 2 foot of water, you're probably not going to catch many fish. And so we have to learn that if I want to catch fish, I got to go to where the fish are. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to tell our story here. We need to tell our stories in Sunday school class and small groups and Bible studies because our stories encourage each other. And it'll give us practice in a safe place, learning how to tell our story. So please don't stop doing that. But if we really want to be obedient to the command of Jesus, if we really want to participate in the Great Commission, then we've got to go and tell our stories where the fish are. In other words, if you never tell your story in the workplace, if you never tell your story at your kids' ball games, and listen, we tell our story in such a way where we're not trying to cram religion down anybody's throat. We're simply telling people what happened to us, just like we tell them what happened to us in any other situation. This is what I experienced. This is, what'd you do this weekend? Man, I went to my church and I got to worship. I love my church is so awesome. It has the best pastors in the world. The lead pastor is handsome and funny, and it doesn't matter that he preaches long because we're like, man, go longer. We love it, man. We got to get in the habit of sharing about the goodness in our lives and talking about Jesus. We got plenty of them. We need to share with people. We have conversations and they're like, man, my marriage is really struggling. Well, listen, mine was too. And I'll tell you what happened is Jesus, I met Jesus and I prayed and we committed to each other. And we said, you know, we're going to work through this. And God put the right people around us and helped us. And our marriage isn't perfect, but man, we're making it and God's helping us. Oh man, my kids are getting off it. Man, I know exactly what you're talking about. If your kids aren't doing it, tell them about your pastor's kids. We got a pastor whose kid. Tell them how God can rescue and how he can sustain. And man, we were struggling financially. And you guys have heard me tell the story before how that Laura and I, we were dying financially. And we took all our bills and we wrote them on a paper. And we sat down and we prayed. And we said, God, we've given everything that we are to you, including our finances. And we see that there's more bills here than there are income. And we don't know what you're going to do about it. But because we belong to you, they belong to you. And you got a problem, so you better fix this. And he did. He helped us. Just talk about how God has helped you. Brian, come help me. Let me real quick go back to that word immediately. It says immediately they left their nets. When Jesus called, when he said, come follow me, immediately they left their nets. Man, when the writer was writing, when the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write this, he could have just said, and they left their nets and followed him. But apparently this word immediately was important enough that the Holy Spirit said, no, I want to make sure, not just once, twice, make sure you get it in here, that they responded immediately. Then when Jesus called, immediately, they said yes. Immediately, they left everything behind and immediately, they followed him. Why? What's so important about that word immediately? Here's why I believe it was included in here. It's because the Holy Spirit wanted to remind us that as followers of Jesus, we need to live our lives with a sense of urgency. Just live with a sense of urgency. I just believe that the people of Connecting Point Church need to feel this sense of urgency in winning people to Jesus and sharing our story. I'll never forget a few years ago, I heard a pastor. I was down in Kansas City. In fact, I think this was way back when I was still in college. So it was a lot of years ago. I heard this pastor speak who is probably, he operated with the greatest sense of urgency and winning people to Jesus than I've ever encountered in my life. I had the privilege of getting to know him as the years went by, but he had this incredible urgency. He was always sharing Jesus with everybody he came in contact with. And he said the reason why, because when he was a young teenager, God laid on his heart. God had transformed his heart. He had given him life to Jesus. He had come out of a life early. He was been experimenting with drugs. He was a high school student, and he'd just given his life to Jesus. Hadn't been a Christian for very long. But God laid on his heart to share his story with a friend from school. And he was like all of us, you know, he was reluctant. He was kind of embarrassed. He said, you know, I'll do it. The time's not right. Eventually I'll do it. I'll do it another time. The Holy Spirit kept prompting him. You need to share your story. You need to share your story. He resisted and he left without sharing his story. And he said that night, this friend of his who had also been experimenting with drugs overdosed. And he said that very night, my friend stepped from this life into eternity. And to the best of his knowledge, he made that transition without ever receiving Jesus as his Savior. And he said, I'll never forget at the funeral, I stood by the casket of my 16-year-old friend. And with tears running down my cheeks, I looked down at his lifeless body and I said, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. I should have told you about Jesus. I was going to. I wanted to. I was just scared. I was embarrassed. And I should have told you about Jesus. I should have told you about what a great friend he's become to me. I should have told you about how he's changed my life and how he's at work in my life. And he said, in that moment, I made a vow to myself that I would never, ever, ever allow that happen again. That I would tell everybody that I came in contact with, this is my story. This is what Jesus means to me. This is what Jesus has done in my life. Listen, we need to understand for every single one of us, we need to live with a sense of urgency because not one of us have the promise of tomorrow. So this morning, if you're here, man, I want to do this. I can't close out. I mean, I know this is not necessarily a salvation message. It's a presenting the gospel message. But if you're here this morning and you've never taken that step of faith, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, if you've never invited him in to be the leader of your life, I want you to understand that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And there's no better time to receive Jesus than now. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you this morning, if you sense Jesus tugging at your heart and you want to make that decision this morning, I'd love to include you in a prayer. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to name you. But if you would just say, Doug, would you please just include me in this prayer? Just lift up your hand so I can see it. I know I'm praying for somebody. Just lift your hand up. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus, this morning, we thank you that you are a forgiver. We thank you that you're a lover, that the word tells us that you didn't come into this world to condemn us of our sins. You came to save us from it. You're not here to beat us up for the things that we've done wrong or the ways that we failed in any sense of the imagination, but you just came to forgive us, to love us, to restore us, to heal us. And so this morning, there were half dozen or so who just lifted their hands up and said, man, I want to be included in this prayer. You know each of them by name. You know where they come from. You know where they're going. And today I pray, Lord, that you would just overwhelm them with your goodness. And for those of you who lift your hand, just in the quietness of your heart, I want to invite you to just pray something like this. Just take these words that I'm going to pray and make them your own. That, dear Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I need you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to come into my life. I need you to cleanse me of my sin. I need you to remake me into who you want me to be. This morning, I want to be born again, fresh start, clean slate. And Jesus, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it immediately. If it's leave something behind, I'm going to let it go. If it's grab hold of something new, I'm going to grab hold of it. I just want you to lead me. And Father, this morning, I pray for every person in this room, for those who prayed that prayer maybe last week or last year or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. We just confess that we don't always do this thing right, including following your command to share with other people. And so, Lord, we stand here not condemned. You don't want to condemn us in any way. But I believe you certainly want to challenge us. You want to mobilize us. You want to use us. We believe that the time is growing short. And there are people around us. Some of us have people in our own families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, at our school, who desperately need to know you. And so, Lord, it's scary. We're just going to confess that. It's scary. Help us to get beyond that. Lord, I pray that you would open the doors, the right scenarios for us to share bits and pieces and just share what you mean to us and what you've done to us. Help us begin to speak that out. Give us like Peter and John, a boldness that would cause people to look at us and say, man, there ain't nothing special about them, but they've been with Jesus. We just want to live like that. So help us to do that. Help us to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's the challenge. I'm going to let you guys go. And here's the challenge I have for you this week. Every day, every morning when you wake up, pray this prayer. God, today, would you help me to see the people you placed around me? Would you help me to recognize the opportunities that you've given to me to be a witness to somebody else, either in the way that I live my life or something that I say or something that I do? And Lord, would you send somebody my way that I could show your goodness to in some way? And just do that. I'd be anxious to hear the stories that take place. So if you're willing to do that, that's your charge. And come back next week and bring somebody with you. All right? Have a great week. We'll see you next time.